Good morning. Well, it is good to be back in the realm of the living, so to speak. As you can tell, my voice is still a little bit weak. So hopefully, it will allow me to finish today. We will, at the very least, proceed as best as we can. I want to start this morning by asking you guys to riddle something for me. We haven't done riddles in a while. Actually, I don't think we've ever done riddles from up here, so riddle me this. How is life like driving a screw? Hey, I've even got audio visuals this morning. Visual aids. How is life like driving a screw? What do you think? It's here, April. There are threads on that. Okay, it has been, Keith, is that a screw?
Looks like a nail to me.
Right there. Okay. Kathy said it was a screw, so it has been confirmed by two or three witnesses to be a screw. How is life like driving a screw? Well, let me show you. You have a screwdriver. This is how the world drives a screw. They have a screwdriver, and it's like this. I guess to be a little monotonous, doesn't it? That's a little hard. Fortunately for us, when we're born again in Christ, we get power tools. Assuming the bit doesn't fall out. But we get power tools, energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is how a Christian drives a screw. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot something. We need to plug the thing in. So let's plug it in, because this is how a spirit-filled Christian drives a screw. Now, you're laughing. But the sad thing is, this is how many Christians are living their quote-unquote spirit-filled Christian lives. I mean, honestly, which way is easier? To take this drill and try to move it with your own strength, or just to take the handheld screwdriver and drive your life like the world does? There are so many of us who haven't turned our lives over to Christ, and we are trying to live our Christian life on our own strength, plugged into ourselves. How's that working for you? Is it any wonder that so many of us get discouraged? Is it any wonder that so many of us live lives that aren't victorious lives in Christ? Is it any wonder that so many of us seem to be defeated almost from the outset? Oomph, oomph, oomph. That's not supposed to be the Christian life. We are in a passage of Scripture, that has been talking about in Ephesians, has been talking about putting off and putting on. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self, the new creation in Christ. Putting off the old world's ways. We went through that in chapter 4, and putting on the new world's ways. Now that requires a little bit of strength, doesn't it? It requires a little bit of energy, supercharged, powered energy. The first three chapters of Ephesians revealed the manifold gifts and resources that God has given us. As a matter of fact, that is the theme and thrust of our series, is that we have all the spiritual resources that we're ever going to need, and our lives are about learning to use them to glorify God. And we went over some things. First three chapters, all those things that we got. I mean, we learned that we were chosen from the foundation of the world. We learned that we were redeemed through the blood of Christ. We learned that we've been adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit as a pledge for our inheritance, that we were at one point dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been made alive through Christ in God and joined together with him, along Jews and Gentiles together in the church, supernaturally, a mystery that was revealed, a mystery from way back that has been revealed in Christ. And because of all these things, we're now called to walk in a worthy manner. We're called to walk in unity. We're called to walk in community. We're called to walk putting off and putting on. We're called to walk imitating God, imitating his love, and imitating his light. That's where we are today. The big idea of today's sermon is to imitate God. A worthy walk requires some evaluation, correction, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I better hold on to this. If you're going to imitate somebody, let me ask you a question. What do you have to do to imitate someone? Study them. You got to know what they're like. I mean, I could say, I'm going to imitate John Wayne for you this morning. Howdy, pilgrim. That do it for you? No, because that's nothing close to the original. Not even close. You have to know something about the original. There needs to be an evaluation checkpoint. Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be starting in verse 15, and let's open this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, oh Lord God, we come before you, and we are just so thankful, Lord, for the fact that you are God, that you are on your throne. Father, we are so thankful for the fact that we were, those who are believers and your children, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we are alive in Christ Jesus. Father, Lord, we're thankful for that. Father, Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us today as we look into your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, through your spirit, oh Lord, illuminating the truths that we are to apply and to appropriate into our own lives. Oh Lord, that we can walk worthily before you, imitating your love, imitating your light, Lord, being further conformed to the image of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you that that's possible, and we do ask for your energizing this morning through your Spirit, and Lord Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear and to receive, and that, Father, that our feet would be quick to put into action the truths that we learned from your word in our lives. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, okay, you know I'm going to go back. Therefore, since we are to be, in the previous passage, we are to be imitating God's love, and which is self-sacrificial love, and because we are to be imitating God's light, shedding the truth, being witnesses, being a light on a hill, not covering it over with a bushel or a basket. Since we are to be light in the world, therefore, this next thing. What's the next thing? Therefore, be careful how you walk. Literally, this means look carefully at or look accurately at how you walk. This is the same Greek terminology that Herod used when he was talking to the Magi, and he said, go and search carefully for the Christ child, and then come back and report to me. Now, do you think what Herod meant by that was, go and make a perfunctory look, you know, kind of scan the village, and then, you know, come back? No. Herod wanted to know where the newborn king was, because Herod wanted to kill him. Herod wanted these guys to go and look and leave no stone unturned. That's the way we're supposed to look at our walk. We're supposed to walk or watch our walks, leaving no stone unturned. That's the first point today. Watch your walk. Verse 15a, look carefully at it. Carries the idea of precision and accuracy. Are we watching our walks precisely? Have you ever noticed this? I've noticed this. Now, I know this doesn't apply to anybody here, but I've noticed this in churches in general. Have you ever noticed that Christians tend to be the most unevaluative people on the face of the earth? I heard a chuckle here and there, but isn't that true? I mean, in churches, seriously, we will do the same thing, in ministry especially, we will do the same thing for 5 years in a row, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. We'll do the same thing, and we'll never once stop and ask, is it working? Is it working? Is this even fulfilling the purpose for which it was originally intended? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should look at everything with a critical spirit. Please don't hear me say that. But we should, and we shouldn't certainly be evaluating things by man's standards. But shouldn't we be evaluating our ministries by these things? Is God working in them? Are people growing? Is the ministry fulfilling its purpose? Is it honoring God? So often, we do the same thing day after day, year after year, yet we expect our results to be different. In some places in the world, they call that insanity. You guys have heard that. One definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect different results. Where did the church buy into the idea that we shouldn't be self-evaluating? When did that happen? Shouldn't we evaluate everything that we do with the idea of doing our best for God and getting better if we can? And the same thing in our walks. Now let's bring it down from the corporate level to the personal level. When's the last time, honestly, and don't answer me, but answer to yourself, when's the last time you took a look at your walk and said, how am I doing? Compared it to Jesus and said, hey, how am I doing? When did that happen last for you? Comparing it to the biblical standard. And here's some things. You know, the questions to ask are, am I growing? Are you growing? Because our sanctification process, our spiritual walk is supposed to be one of steadily making progress. Are we steadily making progress? Are you growing? What is God teaching me? Have I made any progress over the last few years, or have I regressed? Is my spirit life as vibrant as it used to be, or is it now fading? Now, understand, I'm not talking about navel gazing. I mean, you hear that term a lot. I'm not talking about just looking at yourself and like, oh, wow, look at me. I got a belly button. Wow, I wonder what belly buttons are for. Wow, look at that. Ooh, wow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a quick evaluation. Hey, this is where I, this is me. This is Christ. How far short do I fall in following him and making corrections and moving on? Because I think that's what God's talking about here. I think that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5. Nor am I thinking about, I'm also not talking about taking that magnifying glass and putting it on your neighbor. I think a critical spirit applied to someone else's life is both discouraging and non-helpful. I also think that if you're like me, you will find enough wrong in your own heart to keep you busy for, well, probably most of your life. So I'm not talking about being critical of other people, but looking at our own. It's here. It's biblical. Are you able to evaluate where you are in your walk? Is Jesus, and here's a good question, is Jesus both Savior and Lord for you? I've been thinking about this a lot. I had a lunch this past week with a pastor, and we were sharing our testimonies with each other. And we actually have drastically different testimonies. He was saved young in the church. I was saved, you know, at 26. outside of the church later in life. He's 28 years old and on his second pastorate, and, well, I won't tell you how old I am. But something he said to me really made a lot of sense. He said, you know, I grew up in the church, and I think very early on, I accepted Jesus as Savior. I got that. I got that he died for my sins and that I needed to believe that. But it took me longer to understand Jesus as Lord. And when I finally started understanding that, things started clicking in my walk. Things started moving in my ministry. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does the word Lord mean? This is the interactive part. You get to shout back now. What does Lord mean? Master. That's it. The word Lord tends to lose its significance in our society because we don't live in 15th century England. We don't have a feudal system of culture. But Lord, what it really means is master. Substitute that. Is Jesus your Lord and your master? Have you really given him control of your life? Or have you only trusted him with your salvation? That's a huge evaluation point in your walk. It really is. It's huge for me. It's huge for you. It's huge for everybody. And the Bible says what about Jesus? Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is Savior, then you'll be saved. We need to understand that Jesus is Lord, and that is a point that we need to be evaluating ourselves on. Now back to Ephesians 5, Paul, in continuing in his method of providing us, he's been giving us some couplets, some don't do this, but do this. Put this off, put this on. And he's going to continue to do this. You know, in the past passage we saw, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He's going to continue in that practice. And I think actually I'm going to read the next passage or the next several verses in a row. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can someone tell me what the difference is between walking not as unwise, but wise, walking in wisdom, and understanding what the will of the Lord is? You know, there's a bit of a difference. One is more what you are, and the other is what you do, or one is what you know, and one is what you're doing. If you're walking in wisdom, certainly you understand the will of the Lord, right? And if you understanding the will of the Lord is the first part of wisdom. Fearing the Lord is the first part of wisdom. We know that from Scripture a couple places, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've heard that before. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. There's a little bit of poetry in that. Both Proverbs and Psalms are poetic literature. And I think Paul's getting a little poetic with this here in Ephesians chapter 5. And why wouldn't he? Verse 14 is either a paraphrase of a psalm, or it may have been taken from a Christian hymn of the day. Paul is in this literary style, and now he's going to give us some Hebrew parallelism to essentially make this point. Essentially to say, hey, walk in wisdom, understand what God's will is. One maybe further elucidates the other one. If you're understanding God's will is the first step, but if you're walking in wisdom, you certainly are putting application to the understanding of God's will. One is truly shedding light on the other one, Do not walk unwisely. Do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Now, wisdom. Where do you get wisdom from? God. Wisdom is found in Scripture. You want wisdom? You want wisdom? Read your Bible. You want wisdom? James says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask for it, and God will supply. So if you want some wisdom, ask for the wisdom. That will help you understand God's will. Now, in between these two poetic couplets, there's what I think is the point here. He surrounded it by understand God's will and walk in wisdom, but the point is, make the most of your time and opportunities. Verses 15b and 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. Now, some of your Bibles say redeeming the time. Literally, this is buying back the time. Now, we're not talking about chronological time here. We're talking about time in sense of like the times of your lives. This time, where you are right now, this point in time, buy it back. Well, what's that mean, to buy back the time? And what's it mean that the days are evil and that we're supposed to redeem them? I think it means this. The days are evil, aren't they? Bad things happen all the time. Huge bad things happen, like earthquakes and tsunamis, and 10,000 people die. Can we all agree that that's bad? Is that bad? That's bad. That's a bad thing. Bad things happen to us individually, personally. We have disappointments. We lose friends. We lose loved ones. We lose our jobs. Our goals and plans in life can be frustrated. Bad things are going to happen to us, and bad things are going to happen around us. Would you say that the cross was a bad thing, was an evil thing? People are thinking now. Some are saying, well, maybe not. Some are saying, I'm afraid to answer that because I don't want to be wrong. Yeah, the cross was evil. It was bad. From the Jewish perspective, from the Romans' perspective, the cross was a horrific evil. But what did God do with it? Yeah, he turned that into the highest form of good. And that's what God does. He takes the bad and works it together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what I believe he means in redeeming the time. We're called as Christ's ambassadors to engage the world at the point where bad things are happening. And we should make the most of those opportunities. Why? Well, because we have a limited time here, don't we? Does anybody know how much time we got left? Do you know how much time you got left? Anybody know what? I don't know how much time I got left. Scripture says, 1 Peter 1, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves then in fear during what? The time of your stay on earth. We're supposed to make the most of this time, making the most of these opportunities, because we really don't know how long we have. But we do know this, that we are here for a purpose, right? We are God's creations, correct? We are new creations in Christ. God created us. We are his creation, created to do what? To walk in the works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2. There are some things that we're supposed to do while we're here. Being an ambassador for Christ and engaging the world at the point of evil, making the most of grace opportunities, is what we are called to do. And we don't know how much time we have, like the farmer in Scripture in Luke, who had so much grain that he was going to build a new barn to hold all his grain so he could retire and rest in his wealth and resources. And Jesus said, what, you fool? He said, you fool. This very night, your life is going to be required of you. This man should have invested his time more wisely, made the most of the opportunities that God has given and provided to him. During the time we're here, God has given us a number of days, and a number of finite opportunities to reflect his grace and to speak grace into the evil things that are happening in the world. One commentator said it this way: evil times actually create opportunities for good. We need to have that outlook. We prayed this morning for Japan, and that's the proper thing to do. Mourn for them in their pain, share that with them, and then pray that God will be glorified and that he will bring people to himself. Now, in Japan, for most of us, that's all we can do, because most of us aren't going to get in our little rowboats and row over there and, you know, actually be able to help them out. Some of us may be able to send financial aid. A few privileged of us may actually be able to go and help. But the church around the world can certainly be in prayer for these people, shouldn't we? And isn't that true of things that are much, much closer to home? You know anybody that's hurting? Anybody around you hurting? Any bad things happening in your neighborhood, on your jobs, in this county, in this state? I think they are. And I think we need to look at them as opportunities. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when someone says that? I'll tell you, I'm the first one to say that. I'm the first one. When I have a problem and I'm griping about it, and if you know me, you know I do that. If I have a problem and I'm griping about it, boy, do I really hate it when someone says, well, that's not a problem, Carl. It's an opportunity. And I think, oh, I wish my life didn't have so many opportunities. I must be especially blessed. But there's truth in that. I am especially blessed if I have that many opportunities, because those are opportunities to stand for Christ, to share sometimes his name. If someone doesn't know Christ, they need to know him. Isn't that the greatest gift we can give? If someone is hurting, we can show them compassion. That's making the most of the opportunities and redeeming the time. If someone has a need and we are able to supply it, we should. We should take advantage of that and do it. Sometimes all we can do is to pray for them, which is not a small thing, but to pray for them or to pray with them. Do we have those opportunities? We have those opportunities, every one of us, every day. That's why we're here. We're here to be witnesses. We're here to engage the world at its point of need. The problem with the church, and I'm talking about the universal church, the problem with the church is we tend to get it all backwards. Really, we do. We get this separation thing going, and we tend to be separated where we should be engaging, and we tend to be engaging where we should be separated. You guys get that? We become like the world, but we won't engage in their problems. We won't help them, but, well, we're all willing to buy what they're selling. We need to take off our blinders. And we need to be intentional and purposeful about this. You know, let's walk through life looking for those opportunities. You know, what's going on around me? And I can tell you, believe me, I can get as blinded in as anybody else, you know, on the stuff that I'm doing, singularly focused, and walk right past maybe something that I should have engaged in, someone that I could have helped, someone I could have given a word of kindness to, someone I could have prayed for, someone whose need I may have been able to meet. I think we need to take those blinders off of us and ask how God can be glorified in whatever the world dishes up. Let's look at some scriptural examples of that too. Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 9? Just so you know, it's not me making this stuff up. And it's not just one special occasion at the cross. John chapter 9. Jesus heals a blind man. Now listen to this. This is pretty incredible. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, they had a belief in the day that if you were ill, if you were sick, if you were lame, if you were blind, somebody sinned to cause that. That trouble was a direct correlation to sin. And I would say that it is. Trouble is ultimately caused by sin, but sometimes we get it indirectly. But listen to what Jesus said here. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." This was a grace opportunity. This man was blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Does that sound an awful lot like walk in the works prepared beforehand for you to walk in them? It sounds a lot like that to me. We're supposed to be taking advantage of those opportunities. Oh, and by the way, Jesus adds, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work." There's going to come a time when the opportunities have passed you by. And when you stand before Christ, do you want to have to answer for all the opportunities you didn't involve yourself in that you could have? The day is coming when each one of us will pass from being able to work, will pass into his presence. Now to Jesus, he saw these things as opportunity. A blind man was an opportunity to restore sight. A lame man was an opportunity to heal. 5,000 hungry people out in the middle of nowhere was an opportunity to provide for them. A dead friend was an opportunity to raise the dead. Now, we're not called to raise the dead. Well, you know, that would be pretty cool if we were. But we may not be able to intervene and engage in the miraculous way that Jesus did, but we can certainly have his mindset that we are supposed to be looking for these opportunities. It means we need to make good use of our time, doesn't it? Here's a convicting thought. What do you spend most of your time doing? Interesting little exercise might be, at some point, take a week. Okay, that week might be too long, maybe a day or two. Write down everything that you do and how much time you spend doing it. I think you'll be impressed. Not. I think you'll be ashamed of what you spend your time doing. And ask yourself, okay, what is the eternal impact and the eternal significance of these activities that I'm spending my time on? That's where you'll be ashamed. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am preaching to you. What eternal significance does it have? We are living in a culture that places a high emphasis on our leisure time and on our pleasures. Not true? I mean, really, just look at who the people are who have power in our culture, the people who are influential. They're actors, musicians, athletes. And you see them spouting off about the state of the world and about, you know, politics all the time. And I can't help but ask, who cares what they think? I mean, really, They're making a living playing a sport or making a living acting or playing music, and I love music as much as the next guy, but come on. I came across this fact a couple weeks ago. You might find this interesting. Did you know that in ancient Rome, if you had actors in your family within two generations, you couldn't serve in the Senate? Seriously. You couldn't. They looked down on the profession. We elevate it. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with us sometimes? We place such an emphasis on movies, TV, sports, the internet, Facebook, our cell phones, music. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do any of those things per se. We all need a rest. We all need a break. We all have to recuperate. None of us can do everything, every ministry thing all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But we should limit that to what's necessary, shouldn't we? And there's another thing that this passage has really convicted me of. That's spending time on our own spiritual growth. We've already established, you know, if you want to have wisdom, you got to A, ask for it. You got to B, read your Bible, right? If you want to have a relationship with Christ, you have to A, read your Bible, and B, be in prayer, right? And kind of understand that he's with you all the time and be controlled by the Spirit, and that's coming in a couple of verses. How much time are we spending doing that? Really, how much time are we spending doing that? And I need to say this, and I'm not legalistic at all, but we need to say this. I have to covenant, I've covenanted with myself, and I'm asking you guys to make this covenant with me too, that we will never, ever again, never, ever again say, I don't have time to spend with God. I didn't have time to do my devotions. Because you know why? That is so lame. It is so lame. That is such a rationalization. First of all, we all got the same 24 hours in a day, right? 7 days a week. Anybody have a longer week or a longer day? Because I want that. Okay, no one's got that. We've got the same amount of time. And I would venture a guess that there isn't anybody out there who's gathering food and water for their family 24/7. Not true? Is there anyone out there who's not doing anything but what you absolutely have to survive? Because if you're doing anything else, you've had time for God. You've made a choice. You've chosen this thing over God. We do that all the time. We choose watching the TV over spending time with God. We choose the internet over God. We choose the Facebook over God. Understand, the next time you say to me, I didn't have time for my devotions, what I'm hearing is, you chose not to have time for your devotions. Because it doesn't take too much to set aside 10, 15, 20 minutes a day, does it? You can get up earlier. You can stay up later if you need to. You know, and especially you young adults and teenagers. I know how late you guys stay up. You guys got time. That is so lame. And one step further back, besides what you've chosen, it illustrates what we value. Understand this beyond a shadow of a doubt. What it says is that I'm valuing my Facebook time, I'm valuing my internet time, I'm valuing my television shows higher than the fact that I was dead in my sins and trespasses and God made me alive in Christ. That's more valuable to me than the fact that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. What are we valuing? We can never use that excuse here again. It's not acceptable. And that's for me too. And if I ever use it, you are free to call me down on it, and please do. We can't redeem the times if we're not growing in Christ ourselves. Honestly, we can't do it. We're not going to be aware of the opportunities that are coming our way. We're going to be walking through life with our blinders on because what's important to us is what's important to us. We're going to miss those things. We're going to miss grace opportunities. Don't think we're not going to answer for that. Don't think you won't have to explain it to Jesus himself someday. And then back to Ephesians 5. And this is actually going to be a two-part sermon. I tried to make this a one-point sermon. I wanted to go verses 15 through 21, and I rewrote this four times, and it came out the same length. So I gave up. We're just going to do two sermons out of this, but I want to at least finish up through 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, don't be foolish parallels walk in wisdom. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is the second time in Ephesians, this is the second time in this chapter, we've been told to understand God's will. Back up in verse 10, we're told to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing to the Lord is his will. What's God's will for your life? Anybody know? We ask that question a lot. Here's what we're looking for. We want to know, is it God's will that I buy the red car or the blue car? What's God's will for my career? Should I be an architect or should I be an ice cream salesman? What does God want for me? Let me say this to you. I don't know that God cares about that stuff. And now that's hyperbole. God cares. God cares about everything, even the most minute detail. But that's not the most important thing to him. You want to know what God's will for you is? The Bible says it clearly. Okay, seek God's will. 1 Thessalonians 2, or 4, verses 2 through 3. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Here you are, your sanctification. Now, Paul's going to go on in 1 Thessalonians to talk about sexual immorality, but you can leave that statement just as it is. This is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you are being conformed to the image of Christ and that you are walking that path set apart for him. That's God's will for you. You can know that with absolute certainty. It may not be that big a deal whether you're an architect or an ice cream salesman, but what kind of an architect and what kind of an ice cream salesman are you? It may not matter really whether you get the blue car or the red car, but what God might be asking is, why do you want the car? What kind of person are you? Are you following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose and intentionality? Are you cooperating with your sanctification? And am I? And that's the question we leave ourselves with. We have just a couple of more amendments this morning. But really this week, I want to ask you to seriously sit down and choose to spend some time with God. Do an evaluation. Hey, where am I? Where do I need to be? Make some corrections. Ask yourself these questions. What am I choosing to prioritize my time with? You know, I know we've got jobs, and you have to work to provide your family, provide for your family. I get that. But let me leave you with this thought. You're going to have your career or your job at best, what, 30, 40 years? Then you're going to retire, you're going to get fired, you're going to quit, you're not going to be able to work anymore, and eventually you're going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die. And after that, what's left? Yeah, judgment. But what's left can be summed up in one word, God. Why is it that we'll invest in our retirement here, but we won't invest in our retirement there? Your spiritual growth, make the most of your time, take the opportunities. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for these moments in your word and pray, Father, Lord, that we would take the time, oh Lord, to know you better, that we would take the time to invest in eternity Lord, by taking the grace opportunities that you are providing us now, Lord, may we redeem the time, doing good where evil has been done, speaking you into hopelessness, speaking life into people whose spirits are dead, whose spirits are crushed. Father, Lord, may we do that individually. Lord, we can have church programs for that. But Father, church programs don't get it done. It's only one-on-one, individuals speaking truth to individuals, individuals helping individuals, showing compassion, sharing, caring, and telling them about Christ. Father, Lord, may eternity be in our hearts and on our minds, and may we invest our time that way. Father, Lord, we love you, and we pray, Lord, that that love within our hearts would grow, that you would kindle it, that you would spark it. And Father, Lord, may we follow you and love you with all that we have, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray this now in your Son's holy and matchless name.